Father, we want to thank you that when you save us, you implant within us the power to become everything you desire us to become. And yet so often we are plagued by our past. We are plagued by those things that have hindered us over the years. And oftentimes all we ever do is just stumble through the Christian life. Just happy that we make it to the end, that we have the hope of spending eternity with you. But the Christian life is supposed to be far more than that. It is to exhibit the power that you have given to us. It is to exhibit that great transformation and sanctification that takes place in the believer's life when we yield ourselves to you. And this morning I would ask that you would prepare us for what you would have for us, that we might become, that we might be all that you would have us to be. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. So to get things started, I'm going to ask you some questions here. I'm going to throw some pictures up on the screen, and you're going to see if you can find out what's wrong with them, all right? So the first one, what's wrong with this picture? A coat hanger without a hook is pretty useless. Would you not agree? Next picture. Getting the cart before the horse. When our priorities get mixed up, when that which is utmost important gets put in the back, something's wrong. Next one. I knew it'd make you think a little bit. I know, it needs to be bigger. The gospel is weak. It shows that the gospel is weak. Well, the gospel is not weak, and if we have a weak gospel, we do not have the gospel that is presented to us in the Scripture. And when churches get ministries and programs become more important than the gospel being preached, we've got the cart before the horse. And when you don't have the gospel, your church is about as useless as a coat hanger without a hook. That's what we want to focus on. Found this article this week. It's called How to Build a Church Congregation. 7 Key Church Growth Factors. This comes from growchurch.net. All right, you ready for them? Number one, have a clear and compelling vision. Know where you're going. Number two, figure out who you want to reach. What's your target group of people? Number three, get your church outward focused. Get out of the walls. Start looking outward. Number four, improve your preaching. Oh, Amanda told me they got a new mic coming. It's going to just fit on one ear, and the mic is just real short. And she said it will fix my grammatical errors, and I will be able to sound like Chuck Swindoll. Now, I want Chuck Swindoll 20 years ago, not the way he sounds today. All right, so improve your preaching. Number five, get more people to step up and serve. The trustees would like you to understand this point real good, but Tuesdays, Thursdays, Saturday. Number six, increase your giving. Number seven, have effective church systems. What that means is whether it's the nursery, best nursery, anywhere around. Whether it's Sunday school class, best Sunday school classes, anywhere. Every ministry you have, it's got to be tip-top. Now, I believe that will fill a church building. In fact, if we centered on this, we might be able to pack this place out. But do you see anything that's missing? Where's the gospel? Why is it that we're beginning to set the gospel off to the side and start focusing on all these other issues, hoping that we will be able to become something, and the gospel really isn't that important to us? Well, can you imagine in a few years, we look back and this is Central's tombstone. The church. She once was ablaze with holy fire. Now here she lays spiritually expired. A lot of churches have died over the years. In fact, as we're going to see in our mission rally, that there are more churches closing every year in this country than there are being planted. So what's happening? If you're going to develop a church, if you're going to build a church, then you need to make sure that it's built on the gospel foundation. And we forget that. And I'll point out some of those things here in a minute. So take your Bibles, go with me to the book of Romans, chapter 1. Romans, chapter 1. Paul is writing to this church that he has never been to. He's desiring to come and preach to them as he continues his outreach since his salvation and God's call upon his life. And in chapter 1 of the book of Romans, starting in verse 16, he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it, the gospel, is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. There is power in the gospel, Paul points out. And so before we just break into this passage, I want you to go back and I want to show you how powerful the gospel really is. Go with me to Mark chapter 5. Keep your finger in Romans. We're coming back. But Mark chapter 5. In Mark chapter 5, Jesus comes across an individual. He's demon-possessed. He has uncontrollable strength and anger. Starting in verse 1, it says, then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when he had come out of a boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound in shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces. Neither could anyone tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. These are the kind of people we want to stay away from, isn't it? We've already written people like this off. I mean, these people are out of their heads. They're crazy. There's something wrong with them. And we just write them off as if they're without hope. And it continues. Verse 6, when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshiped him and cried out with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me. It's really not the man speaking here, as the demons that are speaking within him. Verse 8, he said to him, come out of the man, unclean spirit. Then he asked him, what is your name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for there are many. And he begged him earnestly that he would not send them out of the country. Now there was a large herd of swine that was feeding near the mountains. So all the demons begged him, saying, send us into the swine that we may enter them. And at once Jesus gave them permission, and the unclean spirits went out and entered the swine. And there were about 2,000. And the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea. So those who fed the swine fled. And they told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And those who saw it took hold upon what had happened to him, who had been demon-possessed and about the swine. And they begged, and they began to plead with Jesus, to depart from the region. And when he got in the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. He wanted to be with Jesus. Verse 19. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends. Tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. And he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. I'm sorry. What is it that you said you had in your life that just seemed to be beyond God's ability to help? What is it that you say is beyond God's touch to heal you and to make you normal? Do we understand what took place here? This guy was out of his mind. He was a lunatic. And what happened to him? He came to know Jesus. What was it? It was no more than the gospel. That God has the power to save who we are and to be able to make us who we need to be for his glory. And the very fact that this guy that was once naked in the tombs, out of his mind, now becomes a preacher. Who would want to listen to such a guy? And Jesus said, you go home, you tell your family, you tell your friends, and he went to the Decapolis. And what that means is several cities made up this place called the Decapolis. The gospel has the power to change people and to make them what God intended them to be. And Paul is saying in Romans chapter 1, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the gospel that has the power. But let's break it down a little bit. So as we think about church, as we think about developing church, as we think about ministry, we think about the future, we want to make sure that we have our priorities straight. And we never get the cart before the horse. A.W. Pink says the modern church is far more concerned about the results of the gospel than we are about the purity of it. In other words, we just want to see results. We want bigger Sunday school classes. We want more attendance in our evening and morning services. We want to see our Wednesday night meetings blow out of the seams. We want to see Awana grow. And have we as a church become more concerned about results than we are the purity of the gospel going forth and being expounded in the lives of people? Matthew 16, 18 reminds us, who is it that says this? I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Who was it that said that? That's right, it was Jesus that said this. It is not our job to build the church. It is not our job to fill the pews. It is not our job to have ministries and programs that just bust out of the seams because we're doing something right. If God is not building his church, if the gospel isn't the result of what we're seeing in results, then all of it could come to a crumbling halt at any moment. At any moment. The gospel, number one, is precious. It's precious and of great value. Notice verse 16. Paul says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. The gospel is something that is precious. As I look back in my life and I remember who I was, I hope you can do this. You look back and you look at who you were prior to Christ, prior to hearing the gospel, prior to knowing that you are a lost sinner headed for hell. If you look back at that time as to who you were and remember what happened to you, that's precious. That God can reach down and save someone like you. And he can deliver you from that lifestyle, from that sin, and pick you up and plant you on the rock and make you something different and to wipe the slate clean. That's precious. The very fact that God is willing to do that. Remember the Apostle Paul? Where was he headed when he met Jesus? He had letters in hand that he could go and arrest and crucify Christians. And on the road to Damascus, Jesus showed up. And that man was changed from that point on. He could never get over the fact that God would save someone like him. And can I remind you that if you go back and you examine the Saul of Tarsus' life, he lived a blameless life according to the law. His own words. And the only reason he was persecuting Christians because he thought they were a cult and he was doing God a favor. He did it out of ignorance. It wasn't that he was just mean-spirited, filled with hatred. He really thought he was doing God a favor. And when God saved him, he was never the same. I hope you can say that. The gospel is so precious because you remember where you were headed. And God reached down and yanked your chain and said, I want you to be mine. It's precious. Charles Spurgeon said this, when we preach Christ crucified, we have no reason to stammer, stutter, or hesitate, or apologize. There is nothing in the gospel of which we have any cause to be ashamed. In my notes, there was a long description of the unashamed. I can't read it to you, so that part's gone. But we shouldn't be ashamed. E. Stanley Jones says, religions are man's search for God. The gospel is God's search for man. There are many religions, but there's only one gospel. And it's the gospel that grabs our lives and shakes our chain and puts us in a different direction. Second thing, the gospel offends. Look at verse 16 again. Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Well, that's good. Why would he say that? Well, we'll see in a moment why he says this. And if you know anything about his ministry, you know that everywhere he went, he found trouble. They hated him. Hated him for who he was. Some years ago, this is a kind of a cute thing. Some years ago, after speaking at a youth rally, the wife of the rally director approached John MacArthur. John MacArthur was the speaker. And she said to him, your message offended me because you preached as if all these young people were sinners. That offended her. That these young people were sinners, and if I could expound, I don't know the whole message, but they were going to hell. Unless they come to know Christ, they were without hope. You want to see what John MacArthur said? How he replied? To which he replied, I'm glad it came across that way. Because that is exactly the message I wanted to communicate. That seems weird. Jeffrey Wilson says, an inoffensive gospel is also an inoperative gospel. The good news is not simply that we're okay. We just need Jesus. The good news is not simply that God is love. And he loves you. He just wants you to be his child. The good news is not simply that Jesus wants to be your friend. The good news is not simply that we should live right. The gospel is you are lost, and in your sins you have no hope, and you will spend eternity in hell unless you come to know Jesus. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. Go with me to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, starting out in verse 1. 2. 1. 1 Corinthians 1. Verse 17. Paul says, for Christ did not send me to baptize. That's pretty important, to baptize. Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with words of wisdom, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. Paul is saying, God didn't call me to do these church ordinances. That's beside the point. He has called me to preach the gospel in such a way that the cross is understood that that's man's only hope. Chapter 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. What is he saying? Can you imagine a preacher today coming and he's being interviewed, he's gone through the interviewing process, he's come to preach, and he says, you know, I just want you to know that I'm not here to try to impress you this morning. I didn't bring my best sermon. I am not here to shine as some knight in shining armor to make you think that I am the best thing since sliced bread. And that without me, your church is going to flounder. I haven't come here for that purpose. The only reason I've come here is I want to explain to you the power of the gospel, because I don't want your confidence in the man. Oh, how sad when we have come to the point when we think it's the man that makes the difference. And that in order to pack a church, in order to see a ministry grow, we got to get the right man. Now, I understand that God has gifted us all differently. And for some of us that are in the preaching call, some of us preach better than others. But don't you for a moment think that the method or the means or the ability of the preacher has any ability to do anything. Because if there's any results because of the man and his ability, then those results will soon end. You just watch what happened when he leaves. If the ministry was built by a man and his abilities, that church will flounder in years to come. And Paul said, when I came to you, I didn't come that way. I wasn't trying to impress anybody, but I wanted you to hear the gospel. Go with me to chapter 9, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16. And he says in verse 16 of chapter 9, 1 Corinthians, "For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel." That's how precious the gospel was to Paul. And so as he had opportunity to preach, he wasn't going to impress people. He wasn't out to show his abilities or to wow them with his vocabulary. What he wanted to be known for is preaching the gospel. And what happened when he preached the gospel? Well, he was beaten. He was whipped. He was thrown into prison. He was stoned and left for dead. He says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel." He was hated, beaten, imprisoned, stoned, left for dead. Why? Because of the gospel. Oswald Chambers says, "There is nothing attractive about the gospel to the natural man. The only man who finds the gospel attractive is the man who is convicted of his sins." All right, you probably can't read this, and I'm sorry. This is the gospel in a nutshell. But in order to make this graphic work, I had to crunch it down. So I'm going to read it to you. And this is just an acronym. The gospel, G-O-S-P-E-L. G, God created us to be with him. When God created man, placed him in the garden, he created man in such a way that man could have fellowship with God. That's the way he created us. He created us to have fellowship with us, to walk with us, and to be with us. O, it was our sin that separated us from God. It was our sin that messed things up. When Adam and Eve rebelled against God and went their own way, it was our sin that's caused this gap. You were born separated from God because of the sin of man. S, sins cannot be removed by good deeds. The sins that we have committed and the separation that we find ourselves in, even from birth, there is nothing at all that any of us could ever do to remedy that. Nothing. Going to church won't remedy it. Walking an aisle, saying a prayer won't remedy it. Becoming a member of a church, being baptized, it won't remedy. There's nothing you can do that will fix the sin problem. Nothing. P, paying the price for sin, Jesus died and rose again. That's the only thing that God accepts. That Jesus Christ went to the cross and died in my place, in your place. He was without sin, and yet he took my sin. And he was the sacrifice that God accepted. Everyone who trusts in him alone has eternal life. If we want to spend eternity in heaven, if we don't want to spend eternity in hell, there is nothing I can do about it. But God can. And he did. And all I have to do is put my faith in Christ alone. And it's by grace alone that God is willing to save me through Jesus Christ alone. And then life with Jesus starts now and lasts forever. But it starts now. It's powerful. The gospel is powerful. Notice what he says in verse 16. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first. And also, it doesn't mean the Jews are more important. The gospel came to them first. But it's for everyone. But the gospel is powerful. And what we mean by that, it has the power to do what God intends it to do in each of our lives. And when we truly come to know Christ as Savior, we are given that power and we can become whoever it is that he would have us to become. It is that powerful. Leon Morris said, the gospel is not attractive to people. The gospel is not advice to people, suggesting that they lift themselves. It is power. It lifts them up. Paul does not say that the gospel brings power, but that it is present tense and continually power, and God's omnipotent power at that. And the gospel is able to take us from where we were and pick us out of that and put us on a brand new journey, heading in a different direction. That's the gospel. So, coming back to us or any other church, what is it? What's the first thing we begin to think when things aren't happening in church? What's the first thing we think? And do we look for a program or a lack thereof? Maybe it's the preacher or a Sunday school teacher. What is it? What is the first thing that comes to our mind when things start going the other way, when we're not seeing the results that we expect? And what's the first thing we think? Have we ever thought it was bad soil? Have we ever stopped and think maybe it's bad soil? Go with me to Matthew 13. Matthew 13. Follow with me as I read. Matthew 13. On the same day, Jesus went out of the house, sat by the sea, and a great multitude were gathered together to him. So he got into a boat, and he sat. And the whole multitude stood on the shore. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony grounds where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But because they had no depth of the earth, but when the sun was up, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. Some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. And others fell on the ground and yielded a crop, some hundredfold, some 60, some 30. He that has ears, let him hear. Drop over to verse 18. Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes along and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received the seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on stony places is he who hears the word, and immediately he has an emotional revival take place, and he receives it with joy. I added a little bit in there. You didn't see all that in your translation. Verse 21. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation and persecution arise because of the word, immediately he stumbles. That's why I have a burden for Brenda's uncle and family right now. Verse 22. Now he who received the seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who received the seed of the ground is he who hears the word, understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30. What is Jesus saying? Sometimes it's not the programs. Sometimes it's not the Sunday school teachers. Sometimes it's not the preacher or the elders or whatever. Sometimes it's just bad soil. Sometimes it's just bad soil. Because the gospel isn't weak. The gospel has the power to change people. And when the gospel grabs hold of an individual, when they truly come and understand the depths of their sins, and they come broken and have that Psalm 51 experience like we looked at last week, when they become so broken with their sins and they understand they have no hope, and that God would be right and just to send them to hell, and yet they understand that God sent his only begotten Son and went to the cross to die for me. Boom, it changes lives. The gospel is powerful. Would you pray with me? All heads bowed and all eyes closed. I'd ask you if you know the gospel, and I know the answer to that, and that's yes. I'd ask you if you could explain the gospel, and many of you would be able to say yes and could do that. But my question is, have you really come to know the gospel? Have you really come to that point where you have committed yourself to Christ and you have become his child, and because of that Holy Spirit that came into your life, you are a brand new person? If you have any doubts, I assure you, religion will never save you. Whether you call it Christianity or whatever, religion will never save you. But the gospel can. And when we come to him and we are broken and we cry out to him and say, oh God, forgive me. I am a sinner. I deserve your wrath, but I want salvation. I want to be set free. And I know that Christ is my only hope. And I put my faith in him. Father, work in our lives. Minister to us. Help us to appreciate the gospel. May it be first and foremost in our minds, even as we look for a youth pastor. Help Central to be known as a church where the gospel lives and where the gospel has the power to build the ministry for your glory. And if there be anyone here that is not sure of their salvation, that today would be the day that they would put their faith in you. It doesn't matter who we were or what we've done. There is forgiveness. And a new life can be ours, and it starts today and lasts for all eternity. And if I can be of any help to anyone here, I pray that they wouldn't hesitate to come and talk with me. I ask in Jesus' name, amen.